Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion,
which cannot be moved but stands fast forever.
The hills stand about Jerusalem.
So does the Lord stand round about his peoples from this time forth forevermore.
The scepter of the wicked shall not hold sway over the land allotted to the just.
So that the just shall not put their hands to evil.
Show your goodness, O Lord, to those who are good.
And to those who are true of heart.
As for those who turn aside to crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away with the evildoers.
But peace be upon Israel.
The second reading is from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all? How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Fred, for being so eager. I'm not reading the gospel. I'm going to be preaching off of Romans. Yes. But you'll find the gospel in the book of Romans. So grace and peace be with each of you from God our Father and Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. So a question I have for you is, to whom do you put your trust? To whom do you put your trust? The other day, I went into the bank, and I went up to one of the bank tellers, and I said to her, hey, I would like you to give me $188. And how I want it is I want a $1 bill, $2 bill, $5 bill, $10 bill, $20, $50, $100. And she kind of looked at me like, what? I said, I'm a pastor, and I'm kind of trying to verify something for my sermon. So she played along, and she got out all the cash, laid it all out. Now, this is a kind of a test to you. Who is the face of the $1 bill? Yes. The $2 bill is Thomas Jefferson. The $5 bill is Abraham Lincoln. And Alexander Hamilton is the $10. The $20 is Andrew Jackson. The $50, who do you think? Grant, Ulysses S. Grant, very good. And the $100 bill is? Benjamin Franklin, right. Now, what I was testing is I turned over each one of these bills, and what I was looking for is, what did it say? And it said, in God, we trust. In God we trust. And then I looked at the teller and I said, hey, would you give me a $500 bill? She looked at me and she goes, no, they don't allow us to have that kind of cash. And I said, well, neither does my wife. But I bet you if she would have given me a $500 bill, I flipped it over, guess what we would have read? In God we trust. Very good. You know, when the world was changing rapidly back in 1955, Congress voted that all currency would have "In God we trust." Did you know that? So here's the point. For half a century, every single bill, every single coin that has ever been used, buying or selling or lending or saving or spending or giving, bears those words, "In God we trust." And I'm sure you noticed it when you've looked at your coins, right? And yet, how many of us have ever stopped to wonder or to ponder what those words really mean or what they imply? You know, one thing about the summer months that's very difficult for churches, right, is people are gone, right? They're on vacations, right? We know that. And usually what happens with money coming into the church, it kind of takes a dive, right? All of you have been in the church. So what normally happens is when everybody starts coming back, right, in the fall, you normally have Commitment Sunday or Stewardship Sunday or whatever you want to term it. And usually, whoever's on the stewardship committee is always very anxious, right? Because they don't like the job. They don't like asking for money. But you have to, right? Well, there was a pastor and there was a stewardship chairman, and they came up with this grand plan. They would have Commitment Sunday, and the pastor would get up and he would preach a fire and brimstone sermon, which he did. And he thought, you know what? This is really a good sermon. I really hit the people hard. Well, Monday morning, he came in to the office and the secretary said, "Hate to tell you this, but Commitment Sunday didn't go over very well. Not much money came in." Pastor's frustrated. He goes, "Secretary, this is what I want you to do. I want you to write a letter. And when you write the letter and you send it out, make it strong and forceful because it's an appeal for God." And so she did. Well, at the end of the week, she received a $1,000 bill, and it was from one of the doctors. And the doctor sent a note with it and said, "Hey, I couldn't make Commitment Sunday because I was scheduled to work. And I know I've got to be more faithful on my attendance." But, and he put this at the bottom of the letter, "Would you please tell your secretary that there is only one T in dirty and no C in skunk?" Whoa, can you imagine the kind of letter that went out? You see, what the minister and the church secretary needed was they really needed trust. Trust in God, that God will work on the hearts of the people and the money would come in. Trust is true with us too, right? Especially when we go through difficult times. Now, I'm old, getting older, and I've been through stock market ups and downs, like many of you probably have. We all went through 9/11, right? It really changed our country. We would never thought anybody would ever attack us like that. And then we rolled right into COVID-19. How that affected everybody, right? And then you look at our churches and the controversies and the splits and starting new churches, mission starts, right? You see, when all these circumstances happen, our confidence begins to wane. Life around us seems to be insecure. How can we find the courage and the confidence and the trust that we need to move forward? Now, one thing about the Bible, it has all kinds of stories, right? About all these people, and that's why we do Bible studies, so you study how people handle things. And you think of Moses, right? Moses, when he was approached by God, "You're going to lead my people," Moses was like, "No, no, no, no. I can't speak." Right? God goes, well, then you're going to take Aaron with you, your brother, right? And finally, Moses realized that God was not going to let him off the hook. And so Moses put his complete trust in God, and he led God's people, right? And you remember when they left Egypt, and they were going to the point of, you know, going through the sea, right? What was the response of the people? Grumblers, right? Why did you bring us out here? Right? Are we going to die out here? We'd almost like to go back and be slaves again, right? In other words, you're always going to have those naysayers, right? But the important thing is to put your trust in God. You know, the early Christian church, when they were following in the footsteps of Jesus, they really embraced his mission and his vision of bringing in the kingdom of God to all people and to make disciples and to establish churches all around the area, right? Obviously, you and I, our forebears knew this. When we came over to America and we set up everything was set up as Christian, right? The foundations were laid that we all put our trust in God, right? That was foundational at the beginning of our country. I don't know how many of you have read the book 1776. Awesome book, highly recommend it. It's about George Washington. George Washington ended up being, you know, the military leader, and every battle he went into, they lost, right? I think they won one battle, and it was getting really desperate, and they were kind of thinking that we're going to be overrun, and for whatever reason, the Brits decided to leave. But yet for 2 years, he had to maintain a standing army because he didn't know if they would be invaded again, right? And as you can imagine, they didn't have money, they didn't have food. Soldiers were complaining, soldiers were ready to leave. And so finally, George Washington decided, you know, I need to sit down and I need to talk with these people. And when he did, he showed no anger or of being offended by their complaints. He took a statement from his pocket about the meaning of the war and the hope for peace. And then he looked out at the men and he said, gentlemen, will you permit me to put on my spectacles? For I have not only grown gray, but also almost blind in the service of my country. George Washington didn't need to say anymore. His officers saw how sad a thing it would be if they undid the whole purpose of the war and the ideals that they had fought so hard for, especially those that had given their lives for the sake of our country. And so they trusted in their leader, and all of them trusted in their God to see them through to the other side. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome. And what's interesting, Paul never started that church. It was started by the people. And he was just trying to encourage them. He said, you know, we know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. In other words, Paul was saying, trust in God. My friends, you and I struggle with doubt and despair. A lot of us have personal problems, and we have family problems, we have financial pressures. And sometimes when we let all that happen, we can become paralyzed. And we have a big fear of failure. I think we have sometimes lost our way. and we have fallen short of the original vision which laid the foundation of Christianity in our nation. Now, I'm in the same boat as you, right? We started a mission church. It's a lot of work. We need to put our trust in God. And I like that Nike saying, just do it. Just do it. You know, we have the opportunity tonight to renew and to reclaim our trust in one another and in our leaders and in God Almighty to be and to become the people whom God has created you and I to be. The question is, to be or not to be? To be is to put your trust in God. Maya Angelou, she was a great and prolific African-American poet. And she went back to her hometown in Stamps, Arkansas. I have no idea where Stamps, Arkansas is. But she went with that commentator, Bill Moyer. Remember Bill Moyer? He'd always do interviews with people. It was very interesting. He had a really good show. Well, he went with her, and they went to the same school that she had gone to. And when they got there, she had the kids sit right down in front of her, and she looked at each one of them right in the eye. And she said, you know, when I look at you, I see who I used to be. And when you look at me, I hope that you see the person that you can become. Friends, if we believe with the Apostle Paul, who wrote to the Romans that God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, then we can know and we can trust beyond the shadow of a doubt that Paul and Maya and all of our spiritual forebears that have gone before us, that God's promise is being fulfilled even today. Will we put our trust in God? You see it as a grand and glorious promise. A promise God intends to keep. A promise of his kingdom on earth and the hope of the heavenly kingdom that we'll all enter someday. In closing, I would like to share with you a prayer written by a Trappist monk by the name of Thomas Merton. Did you study Thomas Merton? Thomas Merton. He wrote this prayer because he also struggled, like all of us, to discern God's will and to put his trust in God's ways. So what I'd like you to do is close your eyes and listen to his prayer and absorb it as your own. My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me, and I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I'm actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope I have the desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust in you always. Though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. I pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We join our voices as we sing our hymn of the day, All Glory Be to God on High. invite you to rise if you are able, and let us confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. For the whole church, the vine you have planted and made us the branches, Father, grant that we may bear that fruit you are seeking, that we may know love as you have defined it in the life and death of your Son for us, and that our love for others may be genuine. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Timeless God, you are Lord over all our days. You have provided your people with times for work and for play, for toil and for rest. Be with those who are taking vacation time, that they find respite and delight in the change of routine, pleasure in one another's company, and safety in their travel. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Spirit of love, pour out the bounties of your grace upon all who are married. Keep them together, strong in faith, certain in hope, and abounding in love, that their two lives, united by you into one, may bear witness to our blessings of forgiveness, joy, and unity in faith. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Abiding Lord, our lives are filled with challenges and questions that are difficult to understand. We thank you for your constant presence that gives us hope to face each day. Bring your healing touch to all who are hurting, especially those we name now, either silently or aloud.
Bev.
Pour out your healing spirit on all who are in need. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
The peace of the Lord be with you always.
And also with you.